Amen. Today's passage comes from Book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 8 through 10, and verse 16. This is Word of God. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Amen. Let's pray once more. Father, as Jesus said, Lord, it's so true that we cannot do anything apart from you. Lord, so we pray, Lord, that you would come, that you would move and that you would save and you would rescue and you would touch and encourage and strengthen and revive us, Lord, today, and that you would receive all the honor and glory. Lord, help us to listen to your word, Lord, and heed your word and respond in humble dependence and trust and obedience. Help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week, we started to talk about how there are three things to consider. Not one, but three things. Whenever we think about our Christian walk, our faith, or our relationship with God. God gives us three things when he is working in our lives to save us. And for sure, I would say, I would name these three things. Glory, promises, and commandments. By glory, I mean God's grace of revealing his glory to us. We call it grace because this is something that he doesn't have to, but out of the love and kindness and goodness of his heart, he chooses to reach down and he reveals these important and wonderful and amazing things about himself, that he's there, he's real, he's kind, he's loving, and he's gracious, and he wants to help us and rescue us from our sin and death. So glory. And then also there are promises that he gives, he offers as an invitation. And then the third thing are the commandments, his call to trust and obey him. So not just, common mistake that we make is that whenever we think about our relationship with God, we get stuck only with God's commandments, right? And we don't pay our attention to God's glory that he has revealed to us, and then the promises that he has given to us, so that we instinctively, a lot of times, or almost like a second nature, we mistakenly think that God only gave us commandments, or that commandments are the only things that God care about. Therefore, commandments are the only thing that we should care about. So that when that happens, what happens is that we misunderstand the very intention of God in how he wants to relate to us. And when that happens, we get all frustrated and we get so upset, because if we just focus on the commandments, 100%, we're going to get frustrated and upset, because we're going to feel like it is impossible to obey the commandments of God just looking at the commandments. And we're going to be overwhelmed, and we're going to be discouraged, and overwhelmed with guilt and shame. I would like for us to study these three components of our relationship with God in more in detail today by continuing to study the life of Abraham, because like we said, Abraham served as a very helpful prototype for all believers. And we have already pointed out that Abraham's relationship with God began when God showed up and revealed his glory to him, according to Acts 7, revealing God himself as this glorious one true God to Abraham when he was still an idol worshiper back in Mesopotamia, in the land of Chaldeans, according to Joshua 24. So we already looked at that. And then, last week we looked at how God called them to leave his extended family, his hometown, and go to the land that God was going to show him, which turned out to be the land of Canaan. And when he went about the halfway and stopped and was living in Haran, God spoke to Abraham again and repeated the command to leave his country and his relatives and go to the land that he was going to show him again. And then God also gave Abraham not just this command, but also the promise of blessing that he was going to give him, that he was going to make him the father of a great nation, and how all the families of the earth will be blessed in and through Abraham. So we come to our passage, which is a commentary, helpful commentary on the life of Abraham in the book of Hebrews. So in verse 8 of chapter 11, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." So this verse, Hebrews 11:8, tells us that when God called them to trust and obey his commands, it says that by faith, Abraham obeyed and went out to a place which he was to receive an inheritance, even though he didn't know where he was going. And we're going to talk more about what it means to do this by faith. Becoming the father of a great nation implied two things: that he was going to receive a large territory as an inheritance, because for a great nation to be there, there has to be a large territory. And also that Abraham was going to father a numerous descendants. In Abraham's life, we see all three components: the grace of God revealing his glory to him initially back in Mesopotamia. Two, this promise of great blessing that God gave him in the beginning of chapter 12 of Genesis. And lastly, the command to trust and obey God by leaving the source of security and comfort, that is his relatives and his hometown, to go to an unknown land that God was going to show him. So we see all three things: glory, promise, and the commands. And verse 9 says, "By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise." So while he was living in this land, it tells us that he lived as an alien, as a foreigner, living in tents as a nomad, keep moving from one place to another, never settling down. Because for Abraham, faithfully trusting and obeying God and going to this foreign land as a stranger, as an alien, meant that he was to live the rest of his life as in a nomadic existence. And verse 10 tells us why he did that. "For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." Verse 10 tells us that he lived this way because he was looking for this city that was designed and built by God himself. That is, according to verse 16, he was desiring a better country, a heavenly one. In other words, what motivated Abraham and his children, Isaac and Jacob, to live as an alien in a foreign land, like nomads, was their desire to receive a heavenly country, or better yet, the kingdom of God as their permanent inheritance. So when they first settled out, he just knew that this amazing, glorious God had appeared and spoke to him and invited him and calling him to trust him, that he was going to give him something so much better. So he didn't even know what exactly he was going to get. But as he obeyed him and as he followed and trusted and obeyed him, he realized that what God had for him goes far beyond a physical piece of land and physical descendants. That God was actually offering him the eternal heavenly kingdom of God. So that he was completely okay. He felt that it was so worth it to live his rest of his life as a nomad, never settling down, never having earthly comfort and security and comfort of his relatives, because he had his eyes set on something so much better, a heavenly city built and designed by God. So we see that, again, there were these all three components. God's grace of revealing himself, giving a heavenly vision and heavenly hope, and specific promises, not just great nation, but that great nation ultimately pointing to the eternal kingdom of God, and the call to trust and obey him. Obeying specific commands to give up the earthly security and comfort and wait for the heavenly glory that God promised him. So because this story about Abraham, like I said, is a prototype that applies to all believers, let me make three observations that applies to us. So first observation that I'm going to make is that this promise that God gave to Abraham and that he gives to all his people that he's calling to himself is the promise that is based on the grace of revealing the glory of God. In other words, the promise of God is rooted in or springs from the initial grace that God has revealed to his people. So let me explain. When God shows his glory, he's not just flaunting or showing off without any intention of actually sharing that joy and delight in the glory. So when he shows his glory, he's not just saying like, look how great I am and look how awesome I am. He's not just doing that. He's doing that. He's showing off his glory because he wants people to have the blessing of sharing in and enjoying of this glory. In other words, when God gives the glory by revealing his when God gives us a promise, in order to give us the promise, he has to convince us that he has something that we want, right? So that's why he reveals his glory as a form of an invitation, an offer. So let me give you an illustration, right? it would be kind of cruel when there are people who are hungry and starving and they have lack of food and they're just meager supply, and you just go to them and say, hey, you want to see my pantry? You want to see my kitchen? You want to see how much food I have and what a delicious and nutritious food I have? Just to show that and then walk away, that would be so messed up, right? So if you're hopefully not a psychopath, right? If you're a normal person, you would only do that. You would only show how much wonderful food that you have precisely because you want to share that food with these hungry people, right? And that's the exact point, that his glory, grace of revealing his glory, it is organically related to him offering us by giving us the promise of enjoying and delighting and sharing in the joy of that glory of God. So God first shows us his heavenly glory, and then the promise is, hey, do you want to partake, experience, rejoice in, delight yourself in this fountain of endless joy and delight that I have, which is overflowing? Do you want this? I promise you that you get to have eternal supply of this joy if you come to me and if you trust and obey me. Right? So, that's what God does. Right? His initial grace of glory inevitably leads the promise of this heavenly glory of himself. I want to say two things about this. I know this is the first point, but two sub-points is this. The glory that God gives, which Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 through 10 makes it very clear, is that it is heavenly glory, not earthly glory. A lot of people make mistake with regard to that. They understand that God is good and powerful and gracious and kind, all that, but they mistake that what God, the main thing that God is offering, they miss that it is a heavenly glory. Because God never intended us to just enjoy earthly things cut apart from his own self and his own presence and his own glory. God made us, you know, as wonderful as, you know, nice physical things that we enjoy, you know, believe me, like, I love good food, I love nice things, of course, right? But what Bible tells us is that that's not what we are primarily made for. God made us for himself. God made us to enjoy and delight in his glory that's infinitely better than what we can see and experience in this world, right? So, yes, God is kind. Yes, God is generous and gracious. But don't make a mistake to think that all God has for us, or the main things that God has for us, is the things of this world. No. Very often, just like Abraham, God calls us to forego, let go of the lesser pleasures and lesser glories and comforts and securities of this world so that he can give us something so much better. And this is necessarily the case. This is such a strong theme in the Bible if we just read it carefully, right? So in other words, it's not that God withholds earthly things because he doesn't love us or because he's stingy. No. He withholds earthly things because when that is necessary for us to let forego in order to obtain something so much better. When you're on a sinking ship, one of my favorite illustrations, you need to let go. You need to jump off the sinking ship in order to get on the rescue boat. Sometimes when we have unhealthy attachments to things on the sinking ship that's going to prevent us from getting off the sinking ship so that we can get on the rescue boat. So the main thing that God offers is His presence, His heavenly, eternal glory, divine glory. That's the first thing. Second thing, application is this. Whatever wonderful, delightful, beautiful, true, great things that you have seen or experienced about God or in God that makes you joyful and happy and secure and comforted, God has intentionally revealed those things to you because He's offering them to you for you to enjoy as a promise. He wants you to enjoy them, have access to them, have the privilege of drinking deeply from the fountain of joy and delight that God has for you. Meaning, personally, why did God show me these wonderful things? Why did, you know, often this is how I describe it, right? In many different ways, through the Holy Spirit, through the truth of His Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. Not always, not all the time, but God gives us a slice. He gives us a glimpse of the beauty and the truth and glory and greatness of His glory, right? Why did He do that? We need to understand that He did that because that those are the very things or sample, just a glimpse, just a little bit, because there's so much more. He has shown us because He wants us to have them. So He's giving us a promise, an offer, an invitation. I say that because it is not uncommon for people to say that, wow, I see these wonderful things. Excuse me. I see these beautiful things, but probably these things are for other people. I am sure God is not offering them to me. As if God is just teasing you. As if God's just being mean to you. No. Understand that whatever glimpse or slice of truth and beauty and love and warmth that you have seen in the Word, through the Spirit, with regard to God, you see this warm and positive pull towards God. God is doing that because He wants you to have that. Because He wants you to come to experience more. And many of us, this is difficult, right? Because maybe perhaps in our lives we experience so many people who just dangle things in front of us, but they never intend to give those things to us. They never really show their kindness and goodness toward us. But that is not true with God. God reveals things to us because they're there for us to have them if we are to trust and obey Him. Second thing is sort of the point that I already sort of talked about it already. But the main promise that God offers to us is what, especially in the Gospel of John, what Jesus calls the eternal life in the kingdom of God, in which we get to be with God, in the presence of God, enjoying and delighting His glory. So remember when we were going through book of Genesis chapter 1 and 2, that God created mankind to dwell in His presence. So God created this beautiful paradise-like pleasure garden, and God provided that for humanity, and in it, God, we were to enjoy all the, not only the provision, but ultimately the provision of God's presence himself. But when we had rebelled against God and rejected his kingship because of the deception from the serpent, Satan, we were kicked out of there. So understand that when he reveals his glory and offers us this wonderful promise, it is the promise to return back to the garden, back to the presence of God, back under the kingship of God, to go back and benefit from our great benefactor, all the provision, all the protection, all the wonderful care that God wants to give to us. Now, just like our sanctification process, seeing this and appreciating this is a progressive thing, right? Some of us, we may feel very discouraged because, you know, people like me or a lot of the biblical writers, especially in the book of Psalm, like David, talks about this unbelievable joy and delight and happiness in the presence of God, but you don't see that or you haven't experienced that. You don't know that. And I'm saying is that that's the goal. That's what God is calling all of us, his people, towards that. But we don't start there, right? It starts out very small. It starts out as a small slice or quick glance of the glory of God. So like I say often, it starts out as an interest, a desire. Like, I want to know more. There's something there. I feel this vague attraction, vague desire, right? That's the first step, and that's a good place to start. But as we continue to seek God and continue to ask God and continue to place yourself in what we Christians call under the means of grace, that God grows, God intensifies, God starts to reveal his glory more and more, right? So one of the things that we're going to see is that in life of Abraham is that God does not appear to Abraham just once, right? We know that God appeared to Abraham in Mesopotamia, but when he stopped in Haran, God appears again, and then when he goes to Canaan, God appears again and again and then again and again, because that's what we need. Because we don't get the whole thing. We don't appreciate the full measure of the glory of God the first time we experience God. So God is so gracious and kind. He is so patient. He's willing to work with us so that he takes this, he gives us multiple, many, many opportunities and graces where slowly but surely we come to experience more and more and more of God. And certainly that has been my testimony, because the first time I experienced God, I was 8 years old. And I grew up sort of as an atheist. Even at the age of before 8, I just remember thinking like, there's no God. I don't know why I would think, like, what did I know? Right? But I had this, because of my sinful nature, I had this like assumption like, there's no God. And there was a church in my neighborhood, and I just had all these weird negative feelings towards that church. Like, what is that place? Why do people go there, right? But an opportunity came because one of my friends from my school invited, well, his mom invited my mom to go to this church. And my mom told me that, John, it's okay. Let's go. Go there. I approve. So because I trusted my mom, I went to the church. And something amazing happened. As soon as I walked into that church, I didn't know what it was, but I felt something very different that I have never experienced before. And it was now I know it was the presence of God, presence of the Holy Spirit. And it was so good and so positive and so almost exciting, and I just like being there and just soaking up this presence of God. So, you know, I tell people, when did you become a Christian? I say when I was 80 years old. Not because I was searching for truth or, you know, reading the Bible or anything like that. I just went to the church, this particular church, because my mom told me to, well, she took me there. But as soon as I went there, I experienced this presence of God. But interesting thing happened. So for about two years, you know, two and a half years, I was just going there every week and learning about the Bible and just enjoying the presence and the glory of God and just having a wonderful time. Because like I said, there was this almost embrace from the Holy Spirit just comforting me. And I saw so much light and I felt so secure and I felt so loved. And it was just amazing. And then what happened was, that was back in Korea, and then when I was 10, we moved to the States. And then, funny thing, we went to this church in our neighborhood, but in that, for whatever reason, I didn't experience the presence of God, right? I just went to the church, and it was kind of boring. So, like a lot of the young kids, I went to the church because, you know, our whole family went. And all I did was just played with my friend. I just remember just running a lot at church, right? Just sweating and just running and just waiting for my parents to get done so we could go home, right? Just, right? But like, yeah, I was not experiencing the presence of God. I was nothing, right? So functionally, I was in a sort of weird place where I started to forget about God and I slowly drift away from God. And if had someone asked me, John, do you still believe in God? I would have said, yeah, of course. But functionally, there wasn't this day-to-day, week-to-week affirmation of the goodness and the reality of God. So much so that like one of the things that we did, because some of my friends were doing this, was that like it was a small church, so that our Sunday school was run by volunteers, like college students and young adults, and basically a lot of time we would just play and then we would just give the Sunday school teachers a hard time, right? Just being difficult kids, right? That continued until I was in it was summer between my 8th grade and 9th grade, because there was this free summer camp that this one big church was offering. My dad signed us up and sent me off, because you know he got to have me out of the house for a whole week at this free summer camp. I went there, and then same thing happened. As soon as I went to that camp, I experienced the presence of God again. And it was much more powerful. It was just so very moving, but I immediately recognized, because it was the same presence. And I immediately knew, wow, there is God in this place. And again, like so much love and so much peace and so much just, he just moved me so much. And just, I was just so ecstatic because I was enjoying the presence of God again. So the point I'm trying to make by sharing this is this. It wasn't that I was initially seeking God, but it was sheer grace of God. And then when I came to the States and when I stopped experiencing the presence of God, it's not like I did my best to seek the presence of God. I just let it be. So I was sort of drifting away from God. But God came back and God said, hey, you need to get on track. So he came back to me again. And then the story of the rest of my life is just that. God kept coming back. God kept showing me his grace again and again and again and again. So I don't know where you are in your journey with God. Maybe you're in the very beginning. Maybe you're in this some in-between time where you have not been really experiencing and walking with God. But point is that it's the grace of God. He saves his people because only he could save us. And then he does that by inviting us interrupting and intruding into our lives through his presence, through his Holy Spirit. And it's not the money or worldly blessings that he's going to give us. You know, I mean, I pray for good grades all the way through my school years, right? But it's not that. It's what he's offering is the ultimate thing, that his presence and his glory in the eternal kingdom of God. So the application I want to point out is this. And then you're going to see this and you're going to experience this as you continue to walk with God. It's going to be made clear to you, if it hasn't been made clear already, that blessing us in this world, whether it be your career or your academic success or whatever, is not the biblical priority. That's not, God does not prioritize those things in our lives, because that's not the most important thing. God knows the most important thing is that we come to know and experience and love and come to a faithful and obedient relationship with him. So that there are going to be times where God may withhold certain things from us because he wants to give us the very best things. A heavenly city, heavenly eternal kingdom of God. Because that's the most important thing. The third and last application I want to point out is this. We're not able to receive the fulfillment of God's promises in our lives. So God is offering, he is inviting. He's like, hey, do you want this? This glorious, amazing thing that you know is good because I already showed you, right? So when he's doing that, we're not able to actually lay hold of that and actually gain that without God's help. This is such an important thing. Just because God says, hey, this is what you need, this is what you need to go after, you need to have this, just because we have that knowledge doesn't mean that we're able to gain that or attain that. No. What we see, because of our fallenness, because of our sinfulness, even though we see that that is good and that is what we want, apart from the grace of God, we cannot attain that. And this is a very difficult message for a lot of us, because we, all of our life, we grew up in a kind of system where what we said is like, just tell me what to do, then I'll get it, right? Oh, you want me to get 4.0? You want me to get A's in these classes? You want me to get grades? You want me to succeed in this this or that? A lot of us, we've been pretty successful. Yes, this is my goal. This is what I need to do. Okay, I'm going to try really hard, really work hard, and I'll do it. Guess what? It doesn't work when it comes down to the most important thing. The very thing, the most single most important thing that God shows us that we need to have, we cannot attain it on our own, no matter how hard we try. Because fundamentally, we are flawed, we're broken, we are fallen, so that none of us, we cannot do this. And then the evidence of this is that try not to sin one day, right? Okay, today, no sin. I'm going to just focus, I'm going to do my best, I'm not going to sin all day today, right? Most of us, well, all of us, some of us may be deluded and think that we do this, right? But yeah, we see that this is one thing we cannot control. We have no control over. Or at least, we cannot do this, do that without God's help. So we can only receive and attain the blessings of this promise of the glory of God, the eternal life in the kingdom of God, when we receive God's help. And then the way in which we receive this help is by listening and trusting and obeying what God tells us to do. And I gave this illustration before, but I like it so much, so I'm going to give it to you again. Right? So imagine you find yourself lost in the middle of a jungle where you don't know where to go, and there are so many dangerous things out there in the jungle so that you could die of animals and poisonous snakes or, I don't know, quicksand or whatever, right? And the only way for you to survive this is that there's a local guide and say, hey, I cannot go to my destination. I'm not going to be able to survive here. So you would hire this, or you would ask this local guide and say, help me, right? And then what the guide will say that, okay, I will help you, but you have to do what I tell you to do. You have to listen to what I say. So if I say, don't step on that, you shouldn't step on that because I know what that is, right? And then when there's a piece of fruit, and when I say, don't eat that, that's poisonous, you shouldn't eat it, right? Because I know you don't. And I say, we're going to go this way instead of that way, you're going to listen and follow me because you don't know what you're doing, I do. So that your very survival is dependent on whether you trust this guy. Well, first of all, your survival depends on picking the right guy. And then once you have picked the right guy, that who really knows what he's talking about, then you have to trust and obey the guy. And that's what Jesus is for us. The reason why Jesus says, listen to me, trust me, follow me, do what I say. Don't do the things I tell you not to do. Do the things that I tell you that you must do. Why? He's not interested in just bossing us around. That his motivation is not to tell us what to do for his own sake. No, he's doing this for our own good, for our own sake, to lead us and guide us to the eternal kingdom of God. See, that's the purpose, that's the nature of God's commands. You know, so many of us, we have a bad experience and bad view of the commands. Like, some of us, we hate people telling us what to do. Like, why can't they just leave me alone? Why can't I just do whatever I want? You could do that if you are willing to take the consequences for your own decisions. And some people are willing to do that. But once God opens our eyes and realizes that we don't know what we're doing, we cannot attain the eternal life on our own, the single most important things. Jesus offers his kingship to us. I'm going to be your king. I'm going to tell you what to do, what not to do. Trust me, I'm doing this for your own sake, for your own benefit. If you listen to me and do what I tell you, you're going to make it. And he's so gracious and kind and loving. What he says is that if you mess up, I'll forgive you. He has made a provisions to forgive us. But what you got to do is that when you mess up, just confess and come back to me and repent. As long as you do that, as long as you depend on me and rely on me and ask me for help, I will lead you to your eternal home, your eternal life in the kingdom of God. So, practically, what does that mean? Practically, that means that wherever you may be in your journey of faith towards the kingdom of God in your life, we have to ask God, continue to help me, continue to show me and teach me, continue to open my eyes and help me to, you know, you say all these things are true. You say all these things are glorious about you. Help me to appreciate and see and understand more and more. That is why we highly, highly recommend daily quiet times or daily devotional times. Because this seeking of God's help and receiving of God's help, typically, sometimes, you know, God does give these help even though we don't ask for those things for him, right? But most of the time, it does not happen automatically. It does not happen just because time goes by. He calls us to intentionally seek after and ask for these things. Jesus says, ask and seek and knock, right? So that's what we're supposed to do. You know, doing quiet time and is not just checking off a box. Okay, I read these chapters. I pray for 5 minutes. I'm okay. I'm good. No, it's supposed to be a time where we're genuinely, earnestly seeking, going to God and say, God, I see that I'm so far away from you. I see that I really don't know a whole lot about your goodness and your glory and your power. Can you please help me? Can you please reveal yourself to me and show me and comfort me? I am struggling. I see that I'm really messing things up. Please help me. So our quiet time, daily devotional time, is daily depending and asking from God, that God would do that for us. Put it another way, just like anything worthwhile in life, we need to invest our time. You know, just like learning a language or you know, getting a Cornell degree in your major, whatever, you do it, you spend the time, you put in the effort because you think it's worthwhile, right? So it's the same. In the similar way that God, that is what God is inviting us and calling us. I am calling you to the most glorious, most wonderful, most consequential, beautiful thing in reality. His presence in the eternal kingdom of God. And he calls us to seek him, to spend time and invest our time and energy in seeking his glory. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask him even now that he would do that for us. Let's pray.